One day at Calvary I tarried, left all the sin I had carried. Now in the sea it is buried. How can I help but sing? How can I help? How can I help but sing when I have such a wonderful Savior and Lord? Oh, how can I help but sing? Blessings each day He's bestowing. My heart with joy is overflowing, and in His grace I am growing. How can I help but sing? How can I help but sing? How can I help but sing when I have such a wonderful Savior and Lord? Oh, how can I help but sing? Now I tell others the story of all the Savior did for me, turning sin's gloom into glory. How can I help but sing? How can I help but sing? How can I help but sing when I have such a wonderful Savior and Lord? Oh, how can I help but sing?
Amen. All right. I just saw that in the hymnal this last week. I'd never heard that song before. Isn't that a good song? That is such a good song. Turn your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5. And really, I didn't mean to do this, but it goes right along with the series we're going through in the Sermon on the Mount. And we're calling it Discipleship Class with Jesus, which doesn't really sound happy. It almost sounds like boot camp, you know. And boot camp, that doesn't sound happy. But when you go through discipleship class and you think about all the things that Jesus may require of us, you know, in order to be a disciple, and it kind of brings the idea of discipline, you know, to mind, and that's not really something happy. But the first thing Jesus does is He goes through these Beatitudes, and every one starts out with blessed, and which means happy. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn. And just because really, when we're walking with the Lord like we should be, and we are disciplined, which is a task to get disciplined, but when we're there, it is a happy thing. And when we are walking with the Lord, how can I help but sing? When I'm right with God, I mean, how great is that? You know, now we're not, I mean, I know in my life, I'm not there all the time, and I wish I was, and I want to be, you know, and when I am, that's when, man, there is joy in being in the right relationship with God. So let's look this morning, Matthew chapter 5, and today we're looking in verse 9, but once again, just to get it all together, it's only 12 verses. We'll read through this first section of the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. So Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain," Jesus did, "and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And today we'll read once more verse 9. This is the verse we're looking at today. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. All right, now look at the peacemaker today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you so much for your word that you've given us. We thank you for all that we have as children of God. Lord, we have salvation. We have a home in heaven. But Lord, even while we're here on this earth, we have the joy of being in a right relationship with you. And as we'll learn today, having true peace with you. And God, thank you for that. And I pray that you would help us to, as your children, to appreciate that and to let that affect our lives, that we wouldn't just be looking forward to heaven, but we would be living our life here on this earth, fulfilling the purpose that you've given us to make peace. And I pray this morning as we look into this that you would help us to understand that and understand our role as believers. And Lord, if there's one here today that is not at peace with you, be it a lost person who is not saved and needs to come to peace with you by your terms, or maybe it's a saved son or daughter of you that is just not in a right standing with you right now. Lord, I pray that all of our hearts would be open to your word today. I pray that if there's change that needs to be made, that you would help us to be willing to do that today. And we give you all the glory for what takes place here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, everyone, certainly in our world, has a fascination with peace. Peace is a very popular thing to be a fan of. Everybody wants it, and nobody really knows how to get it, evidently. Every politician that comes to power, we're in a presidential time here next year, and so a lot of things going around about, you know, what would your stands be on national affairs and war and different things. A lot of people are being asked about that because how are you going to achieve peace? Everybody talks about that. I'm too young for this, but in the 60s, there was a big thing for peace, right? And a lot of that going on. And it's funny because as a younger person looking at the history of that, it's very ironic because you have these protests with a lot of violence about peace. It's like, how, I don't understand that, but maybe some of y'all can teach me about that. I don't know. It didn't make any sense. What I also don't understand is how every beauty pageant that goes on, Miss America thing or Miss Teen USA or something, they'll all ask these beautiful girls what their stands are on different things and what their goals are, and they'll mention a bunch of things, and they'll be like, and world peace. And they say it in a tone that you can tell they don't know any more about world peace than any of these other people we're talking about. It's just kind of a thing that we know would be a good idea. I mean, obviously, that'd be a great idea, but we don't really know how that's going to happen. And in the Middle East, that's a hotbed for this, for violence. And I read some statistics that were old about all the wars that have been taking place, and I don't even need to go back and read those, but they're just constant war and things. And the current issue over there now, you have this Islamic military group or this extremist group, ISIS, that's now, you know, in control of Syria and Iraq and Egypt and Libya and some other places, and they're making moves there. And there's always something going on in the world, and it's not exactly a peaceful place that we live in. There's a dictionary written back in the early 1900s. It's called the Devil's Dictionary, and it's just more of a satire, more of a sarcastic definition of words. And if you look up peace in the Devil's Dictionary, they say peace is a noun, and it says in international affairs, it's a period of cheating between two periods of fighting, which is really what you have. You have two periods of fighting, and then when it all goes down, they're still fighting. It's just under the table. And really, it's sad, but that's what takes place in our world. And in our own nation, there's a lot of things going on, especially in recent months. There's always a war on something. We'll hear about a war on women or a war on races, the race wars, and we'll have a war on marriage, and this has gone on. And in Ohio, where we just moved from, Ohio, West Virginia, there's a constant war on coal. They'll talk about it. There's always a war, some kind of political thing or something going on. And it seems that wherever these things happen, Christians a lot of times end up right in the middle of it. It's often said that you can't have peace without some kind of compromise. And so a lot of times during these times of strife, and especially over moral issues, we have issues with gay marriage and issues with other things going on that are more on a moral nature. As Christians, we know that compromise isn't right, But how are we supposed to bring peace? If you can't compromise, how is it supposed to work? How are we supposed to, if we're supposed to be peacemakers, and you look at all this chaos that's going on, what are we supposed to do? Of course, we know that God doesn't call for compromise, but he does bring true peace. And true peace is different than all these other types of peace I've been talking about here. It's on a completely different level. Jesus, we talked about this at the very beginning of our series of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had a message to bring to the world, and the multitudes, the average person there, the average Israelite, was not ready to hear it because Jesus was preaching the kingdom of God. We read that right at the tail end of chapter 4. He was giving the good news of the kingdom of God. It was different than the kingdom of this world. In John chapter 14, Jesus said this. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus comes to offer true peace. And that's what we're going to talk about today, on being a peacemaker, on how God is going to bring true peace and how that's different than maybe what the world's terms are. Very different, and very different results. So let's look, first of all, this morning at God's response to the chaos in our world. Okay, so if we could do some word play here, the opposite of peace would be something like chaos or strife or something like that. And so the world is definitely a place of chaos. So how does God respond to the chaos of our world? Well, God is a God of peace. He is a God of peace. And there may be those that don't let the atheist start the argument by saying, well, God is, if you look in the Old Testament, God's a God of violence and just destruction and things like that. Well, let's go to the Old Testament and start at the very beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. And we're going through Genesis on Sunday night, so this isn't too hard to remember. When God created the earth, it was a place of peace. I mean, God was at, he created the earth in 6 days. On the seventh day, God rested, and we talked about how that meant that God took his place in the world as the God of the universe, dwelling in the Garden of Eden as if it was kind of like the Holy of Holies, and man was there, and it was perfect. It was wonderful. It was a place of perfect peace. That's what Eden was. It was a wonderful, beautiful place. And then, of course, we know that peace was broken when Adam and Eve sinned. But God was still a God of peace. And throughout the Old Testament, we see from Genesis clear through the Old Testament, God is at work to bring peace again between himself and mankind. That's God's mission through the entire Old Testament. One of the names of God that we'll see in the book of Genesis is Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is our peace. God is a God of peace. In the New Testament, Jesus was certainly a man that promoted peace, the right kind of peace. We read from John chapter 14 where he says, "I'm giving you peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." That's what Jesus came to offer. God is a God of peace. Now, the world is not. We have war and death and confusion and chaos, and that's the cause of Satan's influence in this world. So we have our God as the God of peace, but Satan, when he fell and he came into the picture, he was created as an angel of light. We talked about this here just a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night, and he was created as an angel of light, as one of the angels, the Bible teaches, that led in the worship of God. But when he fell, and when he chose to oppose God, then all of a sudden, instead of just one perfect, peaceful realm, we have now two realms. We have a realm of sin and a place of war and a place of conflict where there used to be a place of peace. Eden was, God created Eden, the Garden of Eden, as a place of peace where Adam and Eve were in harmony with God. They were in harmony with themselves. You think about that as their own personal identity with themselves. There was no self-view problem or inner turmoil. They were at perfect peace with God, with themselves personally, and with each other. Adam and Eve had the perfect marriage. They never had any marital conflict. Everything was wonderful. But then Satan comes in and presents kind of a proposition. And he said, "Hey, if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then you'll be able to see all of your options. You'll be able to see good, you'll be able to see evil, and you'll be able to choose for yourselves what is best for you," which was a lie. It was a total lie. Because, of course, what was best for them is what God already had for them in a perfect relationship with Him. But Satan came in, they ate of the fruit, and a war began. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And the whole human race is plunged into a war with God. We are all made sinners. You came into this world opposed to God. And that's hard for us to understand, but that's what happens. We come into this world, and I have three kids and one on the way, and every one of them was born a sinner, right? Simon, are you and Jack sinners? Yeah, you're sinners. Yeah, okay. They're still figuring it out, but they are, okay? And you don't have to teach them to sin. No, I wish that was an option. I'd just skip that lesson. It'd be awesome parenting. But no, you don't, because we all have a bent to our own will, don't we? We are born, the Bible says, at enmity with God. It just means to be an enemy of God. We're born with a slant against Him. And ever since then, ever since that day in the Garden of Eden where mankind fell, there has been war, unrest, confusion, turmoil. That's all in place because man is not at peace with God. So man cannot be at peace with himself. And therefore, he's not at peace with other men either. And so we have this kind of confusion. But yet, God remains a God of peace. That's what's so amazing. And we studied the attributes of God here a month or so back, that God is immutable. It's a big word, but it just means He can't change. Like you can mute the volume on the TV, but you can't change God's character. And He is still a God of peace. He still desires to have peace. Now, he's a God of holiness, and He can't just let things slide, but He still desires peace. And so all through the story of the Bible, from the book of Genesis on through, we see God at work to bring peace back into the picture. Even though man had sinned against Him, God is trying to get mankind back at peace with Him. And some people view God as being then once man sinned, you know, God put His armor on, and there was a vengeful God of hate and war just punishing man with the flood and all these things. There were times of punishment. There were times where the hammer came down. But God's goal through the entire thing is peace. We'll get to Genesis 12 here eventually in our series of Genesis, and we'll see how God picked one man, Abraham. And Abraham he gave Abraham some promises that he would establish a nation, a great nation, so that he would be able to have his people and come to peace with not just Abraham's people, but through them, peace to the whole world. Now, Abraham didn't understand the big picture, but that's what God was doing. He was kind of beginning the workings of a road, kind of a highway to bring peace from between God and man. Then in the book of Exodus, we see how God took Moses, who would be a prophet, like a preacher. He would be a priest going to God, and he would be a king leading the nation of Israel, and he would lead them out of bondage into the wilderness where God would give them the structure for how he would bring peace, and that would be the law. He would give them the Old Testament law of how peace would work, and he kind of set them up for and prepared them through these laws and ordinances. He would prepare them for the coming of a Savior. Of course, they could never keep all of those laws. That was part of the plan. You can't come to God in your own terms, in your own ways. You have to do it God's way. And he was preparing them. And then all through the kings and the prophets, where we read for hundreds of years, there was bad king after bad king, and there'd be a prophet come in and say, "Hey, you need to repent. You need to go back to the law. You need to keep this. God wants to be your God, and He wants you to be His people." And you see that all through the Old Testament. In the middle of these times of judgment and chastening, as God had to do, there's always that vein of desire that God had to bring peace to His people. And then ultimately, God sends His only begotten Son into the world as Jesus Christ, who is called the Prince of Peace, and He comes to earth to bring peace, and He's crucified. And it sent the disciples into a tailspin. They're thinking, how did this happen? And they were with Him through all of this, and they didn't understand. This is supposed to be like that moment that God comes and brings peace. And they're saying, you know, here's the nation of Israel in chaos and turmoil. They need someone to come in and just kind of establish peace with authority and, you know, wipe out the enemy and really make this happen. And yet He's slaughtered by a wicked government. How can this be? But God's purpose wasn't destroyed. when Jesus died, it was actually fulfilled, because we know that that's what needed to happen, that the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, would not stay dead. He would come back to life, and his coming as a king would not be, at that point anyway, would not be kind of a geopolitical thing. It would not be to set up a physical kingdom in the nation of Israel. It would be to bring true peace, an inner peace, a real peace. And all of us who have believed in Christ today, I mean, even today, thousands of years later, we have peace with God, true peace with God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We can have true peace with God because of what Jesus did. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Over and over in the New Testament, it refers to the true peace that a Christian has. One more, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. He says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." God has brought true peace into the picture, not just political peace, like what the Israelites were looking for, but real peace with God. And God has brought that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the kind of peace that the world needs. Having an absence of war, well, that would be great, but that really wouldn't be what we need. What we need is peace with God. That Jehovah Shalom I talked about, the Lord is our peace. The world needs to know him. It's a lot more than just not being at strife with other countries or with other people. True peace has the blessings that come with it, though, of being right with God. This isn't a kind of pacifism, like just saying, yeah, if we just all quit fighting, then we would have peace. No, this is God's peace that he offers us today. And the job of a Christian is to become a peacemaker, okay? Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, okay? We're going to look at an interesting thing that Paul said here in his second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to see here how God has been very active to bring peace as an option, true peace with God. He's brought that to the table. I mean, in a miraculous way. I mean, I just summarize the Old Testament in like a couple of minutes, and so if that didn't make sense, I'm sorry, because we really did just jam a whole bunch of stuff together. But that's what God has been doing. He's been busy doing an amazing thing that took thousands of years to do, to make it very clear to us. I mean, it's like a slow motion video, so you can catch every detail, every frame of what God was doing as outlined in the Old Testament, how he began with a perfect, peaceful world, and he ends with peace with us. But the process to do that, God had to do it right. He's a God of holiness and justice. He can't just push a button and say, okay, we're all at peace. He has to do it legally. And he did. And he did that. He made it possible. So what's our job as Christians? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is writing to this local church at Corinth, and he's explaining some things to them about how we are, about what our job is in this. I mean, if God has done it, then what's our job? Well, let's start here in verse 17, okay? So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new," which is what is needed to be at peace with God. You need to be a totally different person, which Jesus will do. He will do that. So he says here in verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Now you see this word reconciled over and over here, and in verse 18, it says that we are given the ministry, just that very last phrase, we're given the ministry of reconciliation. And in verse 19 at the end, it says that it's been committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That word reconcile is very closely tied to peacemaker. Their meanings are very similar. To reconcile means to exchange or change one thing for another. So if you reconcile your checkbook or your bank account or whatever, your finances, then you're going to take all of your outstanding bills that haven't hit the bank yet, or your outstanding checks that haven't hit them yet, and you're going to add all that up, and you're going to get everything together, and when you come down, hopefully your accounts will be at peace, right? It's always good when that's the case, when everything's good and there's nothing missing or something wasn't charged wrong or whatever, and you get it all lined up. It takes some work exchanging one for the other, but it all has to kind of match up and balance, right? And that's what our job is to exchange this enmity, this hostility that God has towards us because we're sinners. It's not that God hates us. God hates sin, and we are sin. So there's some natural enmity there. And so what Jesus has done is he's perfect. He's not a sinner, so of course he is God. So he's taken our sins and put it on him, so now we can take our sins away, which means now we can have a relationship with God. Does that make sense? That's what God's done. Now, what Paul is saying here is that our job as Christians, we're given the ministry of reconciliation. We're given the word of reconciliation. We need to tell people to balance their checkbooks, basically, as far as God is concerned, because the exchange has been done, but we have to accept that. And there are a lot of people out there that the bills have been covered. Jesus has come in and paid it with his blood, but they haven't received that. And so they're still at odds with God because they haven't received that yet. And so as Christians, we are actually involved in that process. Now, we have a small part to play. I mean, God has become man just so he could die and settle the accounts. I mean, that you think about what God has. I don't think we can understand it, but just let your imagination run for a minute and think about how God became man just to die and shed his blood so that we could do this. I mean, that's amazing what God has done. It's an amazing miracle, and I don't think we can understand how great a work that was. But God did that. But the work's not done. There's just a small part left, and that's what God has called Christians to do, is to be peacemakers, to come in and to reconcile others to God by showing other people that God has done this, by being that peacemaker. Our job is to get the good news to others, and that is what the gospel is. It's called good news because it's great news that God has done this. And if there is an unbelieving man, woman, or child in this world, which there are, then they're not at peace with God yet. They're still at war. They're still at odds. But our job is to go bring that to them. In verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5, we're still in 2 Corinthians. In verse 20, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. What does an ambassador do? Well, they simply provide a presence in a foreign nation, a presence of a sovereign power, wherever they're from. I had the opportunity a couple times right out of high school to go over to Mongolia for a couple of short-term missions trips, and one day we went to the U.S. Embassy there, and it was interesting. It was kind of cool because, you know, it was American flag, and we showed them our passports, and we went in and met the ambassador and different things, and it was really cool. The job of that ambassador there was just to be a presence of the United States government to those people. More than likely, the people that he worked with there in Mongolia would never meet the government of the United States. Our government's a little bit different. It's not like where, you know, you have a king. I mean, at least that's not how it's supposed to be, where you have that. But it's not a one sovereign leader. It's a whole system of government, right? And probably most of the nationals of Mongolia will probably never meet, you know, the United States government. But they'll meet that guy. They'll meet that one person. And he is kind of a presence of that there. And his job is to maintain good relations and peace with those people. Now, sometimes an ambassador may be called upon to do a difficult job. In a time of war, where the two nations are at odds with each other, the ambassador may be the one that has been given some instructions and said, you need to go talk to the, you know, the prime minister or the king or whoever it is that he would deal with in that national country. And he may need to go to them and say, we are at odds. Here are the terms of peace. And you can accept these terms or you will suffer the consequences. Now, that's not the ambassador's call. That's not his. He's not the one personally doing it. And it does put him in a bad position because if you hate the message, you might shoot the messenger. But that's his job, right, is to say, hey, I'm bringing the terms of peace here. And that's what his job is to do. The terms are not his to tweak. If he's on the way to meet with the sovereign of that nation, he says, wow, these are pretty strict. I'm just going to kind of modify those a little bit, just make it a little bit easier for everybody. That's not his job. He can't touch that. That's not his job. He just speaks for the governor, for the sovereign that he's coming from, and that's what he does. Now, as an ambassador, as Paul called us ambassadors, our sovereign, of course, is Almighty God. And he's given the terms of peace for the world, the enemy, okay, those who are at enmity with God, he's given the terms that they can use to come to God. And those terms are very clear and very specific, and it's really good news because the terms are very simple. It's that we are at war, there's a major problem, I've gone ahead and taken care of everything, just accept these terms and become a child of God, and you're welcome into the family. Wow, that's an easy set of terms. But that's what our job is, to go and to bring the message of peace. So if you want to have a blessed life as a Christian, well, then be a peacemaker, because we have the thrill of going into others' lives who are at war with God. Well, we have the opportunity to approach people who are at enmity with God and show them that God has offered them peace, and the terms are the terms are absolutely amazing. It is definitely glad tidings. Now, what it says in our text back in Matthew is that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You notice it doesn't say the peacemakers shall be the children of God. No. A child of God is a person who's been saved. They're a child of God whether they act like it or not, right? That's how it goes, okay? You may have kids that, you know, they don't act like you want them to act sometimes. I've had that happen before, right? But that doesn't change the status. They're still your child, right? That doesn't have anything to do with it. But it says that peacemakers are called the children of God. Sometimes as Christians, we're a little uncomfortable with this idea of witnessing to other people. It can be, because it is a tense moment. You have to go to someone and say, you are at odds with God, and the punishment for dying in this state is going to hell for eternity. I mean, you maybe shouldn't just walk up to someone and say that, but as you present the truth, I mean, those are the terms. You can't kind of hide it. And some people try to do that. They say, well, let's just say you'll have a less than happy life if you don't serve God. Well, that's true. Hell is a less than happy place, but we need to be clear about it. And that's what, but you know, it's kind of uncomfortable. That job as an ambassador is sometimes uncomfortable. But let me ask you a question. What if you had an ambassador to a country, and the ambassador, he kind of left the embassy every day whenever he could, and he was out with the folks that he's there, and you know, with his the country that he's living in, and he interacts with them, and they interact with him, and they have a great relationship, but all the while, their countries are, the tension's building, and there's a major war that's getting ready to break out. And this little country is going to get destroyed, because they're messing with a major sovereign here. And there's the tensions building up, and if that ambassador leaves the embassy every day and says, well, I don't want to get anyone stirred up, or you know, try to present, you know, try to say something, they might get offended at that. I think the people, I mean, obviously that would be devastating. That's not the ambassador's job. That's not what he's supposed to do at all. And to be honest with you, I think that the local people in that country, if they found out that this is what was going on, they would look at that ambassador and say, well, what are you doing? You are not a good, you're not an ambassador. You're just here doing something else, but that you're not doing your job. And unfortunately, it's very common for a lot of Christians in our American society today, and I hope present company excluded, but it's very common for Christians to not make any waves, because we say, well, we're supposed to be at peace, and so I don't want to make any waves. And I know it's a cheap shot for a preacher to say, you need to warn people that their house is burning down and everything. And that's true. We have an obligation to do that. But you know what? I think a lot of lost people are looking for Christians that are wanting to truly make peace in the right way. I've talked to people, lost people, inviting them to church and stuff. And I'll say things. I've said it here, and I've said it when I was in the church I came from over in Ohio. I said, if I'm inviting them to church, I say, now our church, We're just an old-fashioned church. We sing, you know, hymns. We preach from the Bible. It's not entertainment. It's church. And that's what we're trying to do, is to have church. And I said, I'm really not looking for a place that's entertainment. If I want that, I'll turn on the TV or something. You know, you know what I hear more times than not? You said, you tell people that? It's like, yeah. You know what I hear more times than not from lost people is they say, well, yeah, that kind of makes sense. That's kind of what it's supposed to be. And I think a lot of lost people are looking at the trends where church is going, where churches are trying to just become peaceful, just kind of water it down so that everybody's just happy. And I think a lot of lost people look at those churches and say, what are we doing? I don't think they're called ambassadors. I think a lot of times they just look at people having another club where they get together, and that's not our job as a Christian. Now, it's also not our job to run into their face and just start screaming at them that they're going to hell or anything like that. We do need to be tactful. But our job as Christians, what this verse tells me in Matthew chapter 5, is those who are making an effort to bring the right kind of peace to others, and that means peace on God's terms, those who are doing that will be called the children of God. The message may sometimes be a little bit uncomfortable, but I think that's what a lost and dying world is looking for. They're looking for someone who's going to come up and tell them and say, look, you've got a problem. Here's the problem. Now there's a solution, and here's the solution, but you got to take care of that. If I was sick and went to a doctor, and I would want that doctor, if I had cancer that was eating me up, and said, look, this is a very treatable cancer, but you've got to take care of this, and you've got to make a decision of what you want to do. I would rather go to that person than someone that says, well, it'll probably be fine, you know, just whatever. I would want someone to be very clear. I might not like him. I might be like, why are you telling me this awful thing about my life? But if he's given me the solution, then I'm going to be very thankful for that. And that's what a Christian is supposed to do. A Christian is a peacemaker. Not just a peace lover, but a peacemaker. Someone who comes in and says, look, here are God's terms. Let's do that. And that is a God-like work. Because God has been busy since the fall of man bringing peace to mankind. We have, as Christians, God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation that Paul says. We have the opportunity of connecting the final two dots and bringing that and saying, listen, you're lost, you've sinned, you deserve hell just like me. We all deserve that. And it's not me judging you. It's God's word saying what's right and wrong. And this is what happens. But God has died for your sins and paid your fine. Will you accept him as your Savior? And whatever words or methods work with you and the person you're talking to, we have the amazing privilege of connecting those two dots and bringing peace, being peacemakers. And that's the person that Jesus said they will be called the children of God, because they're doing a God-like work, and that is a joy. That's why the verse says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So the question today for those that are saved, are you doing your job as an ambassador? That doesn't mean, are you running from house to house screaming at people that they're going to hell? You know, that's probably less than happy, you know. But are we doing our job? And in order to be a peacemaker, I mean, this is, I should have counted them up, but it's verse 9, so it's like, you know, 6th or 7th beatitude. We would have already been working on our proper view of God, being poor in spirit, being humble, having a sensitivity to sin, mourning so we can be comforted, etc. All the way through having a hunger and thirst for righteousness, being merciful, being pure in heart. If we are in right standing with God, then we've gone through, I mean, if you've been studying through this, you know, together, through this kind of discipleship class, then by the time we get to verse 9, you're ready to go out and bring peace, to do God's work. He's trusting us with a vast responsibility. And I've often wondered, why did God put that? I mean, he went through all this and he left the last dot to connect. He left that up to his church. And it's a miracle. It's an amazing thing that God would allow us. I mean, we could look at that in one of two ways. We can put it all on ourselves and say, oh, great. Now all I have to do is do the work of Almighty God. Oh, that's easy. You know, okay, and we can go all nervous about it. Or we can consider it a joy and a thrill to follow God, because he's not going to just leave it up to us. He's going to lead us through that as we are going through the rest of these Beatitudes. And as we have a right relationship with him, he's going to lead us there so that we can do that. Keep your eyes open this week for those that are at enmity with God, for those that we encounter as we leave our embassy and as we go into the world. Keep your eyes open for those that are at war. They're not hard to find. I was talking to a lady checking out, and I invited her to church, and she said, and I can't remember the exact words, but she said, man, I've got all kinds of stuff, just I need to think, and I'm just all messed up in my mind and everything else. You know what I mean? I thought you're not at peace with yourself because you're not at peace with God, and that's what you need to do. And I invited her to church and said, hey, you know, we can help you with that. I mean, that's what we're here for. And you know, it's very easy if you're looking. It's very easy to find those that are at war with God. And they may not be violently attacking God. They may just be lost and confused because they can't be at peace at all with God. They're not. It's peace on His terms. And when we find them, we can be gentle, but we can be firm. We have the message to give to Him or to them. We have the terms of peace, and they're very simple, and we can introduce them to the Prince of Peace. That's what our job is to do as Christians. Are you being a good ambassador? And maybe you're here today and you are at odds with God. You're not at peace with Him. God came here to reconcile you. And it says, I mean, we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the last verse of that chapter. It says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And I love that picture. It's like He made, Jesus knew no sin, but He made Him to be sin for us, taking our sin away, so now we can have the righteousness of God in Him, and we can come and be reconciled to God. You will never be at peace with God, yourself, or others until you are reconciled. And that just means to come to God in repentance and say, I'm a sinner. I deserve every bit of what I have coming to me in eternity. I deserve that. And to turn your life over to God and say, I accept you as my Savior. And to just cry out to Jesus for forgiveness and turn your life over to Him. Receive Him as your Savior. Come to Him on His terms of peace. This isn't you coming up with saying, okay, I'll knock out the five worst sins in my life and then maybe He'll accept me. And sometimes we come up with the strangest things that we think are going to save us. But that's not what Jesus offers. Jesus has already done that. I mean, it's so simple. Once you receive Him as your Savior today, and once you have peace with God, then you'll have peace with yourself, and He'll help you to have peace with others. And that's the kind of peace that the world does not understand at all. But the world's peace doesn't last. God's peace goes into eternity. It's real peace, and it costs a real price. It wasn't just something that somebody agreed to. It's something that costs the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you've never accepted that today, maybe you've heard it, but never really settled that, settle it today. Get right with God. Become reconciled to God so that you can be at peace with Him from this day forward. And Christians, let's do our job to be ambassadors of peace and to look for those who are at war with God and to connect them together, because it is a joy. It is a joy. What a joy of performing the God-like work of reconciling God to man. That's our joyful duty as Christians. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Let's stand. And we'll have a word of prayer, and then Brother Lonnie will come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. And if you need to do any business with God today, just if the Lord has spoken to your heart, and just right there where you stand as we sing, or if you wish to come forward and pray here at these altars, you know, that's entirely up to you. But if God has spoken to your heart and you need to respond to Him and say, hey, I need to adjust some areas, and this is your opportunity to respond to Him, if you need to be saved today, then come forward. We'll have someone take the Bible and just show you privately how you can be at peace with God today. Don't pass up an opportunity to be reconciled to God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word that You've given us, and God, for the love that You have for us, that You would come into this world and have just thousands of years of preparation before that point to come into this world and to actually bring peace to the table, so that we can have the joy of a relationship with the Father. God, what an awesome privilege that is. And Lord, as Christians, to have the joy of sharing that with others. I pray as we go into this week that You would help us to be prepared to give an answer to those who are without hope. And Lord, we have hope because we have a relationship with You. Help us to be prepared to give an answer of the hope that is within us and to show folks how they can be saved. Lord, as You bring those opportunities, help us to be faithful to take them and to do our job as an ambassador, Lord. And God, we just ask for Your blessing on this time of invitation, and have Your way in our hearts as we respond to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Ronnie, what is our hymn of invitation?
Number 281.
281.
281.
This is with God. This is your opportunity. There at your seat.